So again, it is a joy to have you with us for this Feast of Christmas here at Immaculate Conception. When I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to spend a couple of months in Israel studying, and we went to a church in Bethlehem, traditionally held to be the site where Christ was born. Now, the site itself, they have a saying in Israel, well, this cave or a neighboring cave. But some of the relics related to the Nativity, they have a lot more certitude about, namely, like the manger. Manger isn't wooden like we often see it. It was an animal's trough, so it was carved out of stone. So we have this mass, as seminarians, kind of crammed into this little nook in the Church of the Nativity. And I'm kind of up against the back of the wall, sort of like pushed up against it. And there's something kind of behind me in this grate, but we're facing an altar. So at the end of it, I finally go, okay, so where is the crib? That's when I found out it had been what was directly behind me, what I was pressed up against. It was so kind of normal looking that it was just not anything that you noticed. And so this gospel that we just heard can sometimes evoke that same question. Well, where's the crib? Right? We get a genealogy and then we get the story of Christ's conception. There is a lot of intentionality in the church's choice to give this to us as a gospel. Because, for one, how often do we ask a similar question about our own lives? Where is Christ? Where is God at work in this? Been reading through the course of Advent the writings of a priest named Father Alfred Delp. He was a young priest in Germany during the Nazi regime who ultimately was arrested and executed by them. But his journal that he wrote while he was in prison has become kind of a timeless reflection for seasons or periods of waiting, particularly Advent. And one line just really struck me, stood out to me, about his prayer for the people of God. May we stand in this world not as people in hiding, but as those who help prepare the way of the only begotten Son of God. May we stand in this world not as people in hiding, but as those who help prepare the way of the only begotten Son of God. That idea that we at times want to retreat into hiding, or that we believe that faith is hiding, right? There's that phrase that's sometimes thrown around that came from Karl Marx, that religion is the opiate of the masses, the idea that by drawing close to the Lord, we are actually seeking to hide from the reality of the world, to hide from ourselves. But if we become serious about our faith, we know that relationship with Christ is anything but hiding. We cannot hide from ourselves because the Lord lays bare our heart as it is. We cannot hide from God either, because He doesn't want it to be that way. This is the great declaration of the reality of Christmas. God does not want to hide from His people. And so the intentionality of this genealogy that we heard in the gospel is meant to show that God has never been hiding from His people. He has woven His own story through all of those generations to His birth of Mary. And even Joseph has this moment where he is unable to see and needs some divine help to see that God is not hiding but is present in the strange circumstances that he finds himself in. Slowly, deliberately, intentionally, God stepped into the world. All throughout the Old Testament, God appears, cares for his people, often in great hiddenness, but each time very definitively. One of the things that we maybe miss is that each time he appears, each time he acts. He is striking at some other god or goddess that might try and claim his throne, whether it is the gods of Egypt, the gods of Canaan, the gods of wealth and power that so often allured his people. God definitively strikes at those things, not because he's cruel, not because he is angry at his people, but because he had made them to love him. He has made us to love him. Not because he needs his ego stoked, but because he is everything that is true and good and beautiful. And so we can only find satisfaction, completion in that which is true, good, and beautiful in him. And so he desires to cut away any pretender, to set us free so that we can be immersed in him. We heard in the opening prayer that we celebrate the coming of Christ, that we may stand before him in judgment, with hope, with peace, that experience of judgment is not what is so often presented of this kind of fearful thing where we should worry that God is going to be cruel to us. But instead, the first reading, we have this image of a God who comes to love his people intimately in such a way that only the relationship of a husband and wife can be used for it. This is what his judgment does, cuts away anything that is not him, so that all that is left is the space for his love. So I want us to go back to, in our hearts, those places where perhaps we say, where is the crib? Where is God? And ask the question, are there first places where God needs to come to us as he did to his people down those generations, driving away false claimants to the throne that he wants to occupy in our heart? And then to ask the question, is the God that I've been seeking really the God who meets me today? A God who is not just off in the distance, kind of hoping just everything goes well for us. Or a God who is uninterested in us because we're too small. Or a God who basically just came so that we could be good people. God is stranger and more beautiful than any of those images of God. But if that is all we've been taught to seek, then it shouldn't surprise us that we don't find him, or that it feels uninteresting to engage with him. So may we be open to encountering God in the strangeness of one who loves us so intensely that marital imagery is the only imagery that Scripture can hold to present him. Right, a God who comes that close to the things that we both want to hide and hide away from, as Father Delp alludes to. This is the closeness that he wants to have. This is the closeness that Christmas confirms. Our stories matter to him. Those places that seem empty matter to him. He took generations to definitively reveal himself as the incarnate Word. He takes time to reveal himself definitively in our experiences. But all of those people in those generations did their best, to varying degrees, to allow God to weave himself into their story. Our meeting him here does that. Whether that's the experience of his mercy in reconciliation, where he rewrites those parts of our story that have gone beyond our control, or in the Eucharist, where he comes even closer to us than a manger, but is food not for animals, but us. We are not a people in hiding from God, in hiding from ourselves, or in hiding from any of the dark forces of the world. Definitively, God has shown himself greater. Greater than we can expect, because he is not cruel or harsh in our judgment, but rather comes to save us. We do not need to hide from ourselves, because God has not made us as garbage, and no sin can so disfigure us that he cannot bring us home and redeem us, restore us as sons and daughters through adoption. We need not hide from the world, because he has indeed overcome it. Overcome all the gods and goddesses of old, overcome Satan himself, overcome sin and death. So as we draw close to him tonight, receive him in the Eucharist, may we stand before him humbled but unafraid, with hearts no longer hiding, but rejoicing to receive the God who does not hide himself from us either.